This morning we're going to have a look at Matthew chapter 7. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay, because I'm going to display the scriptures on the screen. And if you've ever read Matthew chapter 7, one of the things that I found during the week as I was looking at this chapter in Matthew's Gospel is in the New Living Translation, it splits the various subjects into seven sections. And some of the other Bible translations, it doesn't do that. It splits them into five sections or four sections or whatever. But in the New Living Translation, this just caught my attention. And this morning we're going to focus on number 6, which is called True Disciples. But if you read Matthew chapter 7, or if you never read Matthew chapter 7, there it is in a summary. Jesus begins to talk about, in number 1, do not judge. And really what he's talking about is, don't be pointing the finger at other people. Don't be come to conclusion by looking at other people's lives and thinking, look at how bad they are, look at how terrible they are, but I'm okay. He uses a lovely little picture. He says, don't look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye. Well, there's a log in your own eye. And you may have read that before. So he talks about, do not judge. Don't be the judge and the jury of other people's lives. He also talks about effective prayer. If you wanted to be more effective in your own prayer life, or if you've ever asked yourself that question, how can I be more effective in my own prayer life? Well, do what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He encourages the believers to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Really, just keep on. Just don't stop praying. It's almost like a little child tugging at their mammy's apron strings or their daddy's trousers, like, daddy, daddy, mammy, mammy. They just don't stop. And so Jesus saying to you, don't stop. If you're praying, continue to pray. Just keep on praying. And in that way, you will know an effectiveness in your prayer life. He also talks about the golden rule. Do you remember what the golden rule is? Love your neighbour. Do to others as you would like them to do to yourself. So if you want people to treat you with kind of love and respect and to treat you nicely, you've got to treat them nicely first. So that's the golden rule. If you want others to treat you lovingly, treat others lovely as well. And then he talks about the narrow gate, and in comparison, the wide gate. He talks about that there are few that find the narrow gate, and there's many that walk on the broadened path. He actually calls it, a New Living Translation, he calls it the highway to hell. Oh, what a name. But hey, that's the narrow gate. And he also talks about a tree and its fruit. And that's really about, if you've seen an apple tree, how do you know it's an apple tree? Because it's got apples growing on it. You're able to identify the type of tree because of the fruit. And if you've seen an orange tree, you would be able to identify the tree because of its fruit. And he uses this kind of illustration to identify people, or the types of people, by their fruit. He says, by their fruit you'll know them. In other words, if they're growing lovely, tasteful, nourishing fruit in their lives, it's because the tree is good. And then he talks about a bad tree. And things of that nature. We're going to have a look at number 6 in a moment. Number 7 is building on a solid foundation. And really what that's all about is listening and following his teachings. So as you dedicate yourself to the Lord Jesus, and as you listen to him and whatever it is that he is saying to you, and as you follow his teachings, what you're actually doing in your life, you're building a solid foundation for your own life. And so this morning I want to talk about true disciples. Lovely, technology is with me this morning. Matthew chapter 7, going to talk about these things this morning, says true disciples. Passage of scripture reads this: not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and performed many, many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. The one thing that caught my attention about this particular passage of scripture is Jesus is talking about people who call him Lord. He says there's some people that say, Lord, Lord. And you know Jesus is Lord. When you say your prayers, like me, I say, Lord. We call him Lord. And so this morning I want to have a look at Jesus as Lord. And I always remember James mentioning about the author C.S. Lewis, who wrote many different books. And C.S. Lewis, the author, spoke about Jesus as Lord, but he also spoke about the three L's. You may have heard this. The first L is lunatic. The second L is liar. And the third L is Lord. You see, there are some people in today's world that they don't accept that Jesus is God. And so what they say is, nah, he's a lunatic. Everything that he was on about, everything that he was teaching, he was a madman, he was crazy. And so they come to the conclusion that Jesus is not God, but rather he's a lunatic. And then there are others who would say, no, 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 I don't agree that he was a lunatic. I think that he was a liar. He lied about everything. Everything he said was a lie. One big massive lie. And then there are others who say, no, he wasn't a lunatic and he wasn't a liar. And if he's neither of those two things, then he must be Lord. And so this morning I know that you have settled it in your heart that Jesus, not only is he the Son of God, but he's Lord. And you know him as Lord because he is our Lord and he is your Lord as well. And Lord, I don't know if you've ever thought about the word Lord or what it means. In Hebrew, they would say it's Yahweh, or not Yahweh, there is Yahweh, and the others would pronounce it as Jehovah. But in more general, and even in biblical context, if somebody is Lord, it's because they have a noble birth. And Jesus is of a noble birth. He's of the Father. He was born in heaven. He was born in of Mary, but he has of a noble birth. He was given the title Lord, and so he is Lord. He's Lord today, and he was Lord yesterday, and he will be Lord tomorrow. He is Lord. But it's the last two that I want to have a look at this morning. Is that if Jesus is Lord, and we find this in the New Testament, really, is that he's master. And not only is he master, but he also is one with authority. He is a ruler. And so it's those two this morning, master and authority, we want to have a quick look at this morning. And as I was thinking about master, you don't really hear that very often these days. When I was young, I went to a Christian Brothers school in inner city Dublin, St. Paul's CBS. And we didn't refer to the teachers as teachers. You know when you're in school and you're going to, you might be in sixth class or you might be in first year and going into second year, and you say, oh, what teacher have you got? And you say, I have Miss Short, or I have Miss Murphy or Mr. Murphy. For me, it wasn't like that. Because I went to a Christian Brothers school, they were all brothers. And so they had the black gowns and the dog collar. And we referred to them as masters. And so when I was going from first year into second year, or second year into third year in secondary school, all the lads would say, well, what master have you got? And I'd say, I'd have Master so-and-so, whatever his name was. And so my idea, or my understanding of a master, from my own history is one who is a teacher. And so I, like many other students, would go to school and you'd go to class and the master, which is the teacher, would teach you. And so it was this kind of relationship between the master and the student. The student would learn what the master was teaching. But whatever the master said you got to do for your homework, you got to do. Because if you didn't do it, for me, back then, there was a thing called a cane. Now, Jesus wouldn't do that to you because he doesn't have a cane. Just so this morning, I just want to relieve you this morning. He doesn't have a cane. He's not going to whip you if you get something wrong. Because he loves you. But back then, the master was the one who taught you. And so you were learning from the master. But you had to do what the master said. And that's the way it was back in inner city Dublin. It may have been like that for some of you here this morning. And so, if Jesus is Lord, then he's your master. And if he's your master, what it is you have a relationship with him where he's willing to teach you new things on the journey of life and faith. So you could be in a relationship where you see him as Lord, and you say, Lord Jesus, you're Lord over my life, but I also have a relationship with you where I'm open to you teaching me new things, because I'm the student and you're the master, and whatever you say, I'll do. It's that type of relationship. Jesus is Lord, he is master. And the one who is Lord is also the one who has authority. They are a ruler. And I was thinking about, did any of you see Serena Williams? She was playing in a recent US Open final in tennis. And she's great at tennis, right? She's won loads of finals. Right? And she was playing in this tennis final against an opponent. And in a game of tennis, you have the umpire. He's the one with the authority. He sits on this high chair, and he's looking down at the game. And for whatever reason, he disciplined Serena. She lost her rag. She got very upset with the umpire of the tennis game, because if he says it's in, then it's in. But if he says it's out, that means it's out. And if you do something that you shouldn't do, you can be disciplined by the umpire, and that's what happened. She broke her racket, she got annoyed, but then she began to give a load of grief to the umpire, and she actually called him a thief. And you may have seen this on the news. And I love the picture of an umpire, because he's the one with the authority of the game of tennis. Whatever he says goes. He has the final word. He is there to kind of oversee the game and call the shots. You see, the Lord Jesus is Lord, not only in terms of that he has a noble birth or that he has the title Lord, but he is Lord because he is the master, he is the one that's going to teach you. But he's also the Lord in the sense that he has authority. He has the final word, the final say. Whatever he says, it's his word. Why? Because he's the Lord. That's part and parcel of his role, is that he has the final word and the final say. And there's two passages of scripture. I want to bring them to you this morning, where there's two examples where Jesus is Lord. One is master, and one in the sense of that he had the final say. And in both stories, he has the final word. He has the final say because he is Lord. You may remember this story, the story of when Peter met Jesus for the first time. It's found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It's called the First Disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Notice these words from Simon Peter. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. And that's a lovely story. And did you notice that Peter, on his first meeting with Jesus, he identifies him as Master. And he says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and I haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will." You see, I love that about Peter, that on the very induction into Christianity, on the very first meeting with Jesus, not only does he identify Jesus as Lord, as Master, in the sense that you've got something to teach me here and I'm willing to learn, but also he gives Jesus the final word. He says, "Because you say so, it's not because of what I say, because if I had the final word, I wouldn't go back out again. I've been out all night and I haven't caught anything. I'm wrecked after a night's work. I haven't got an ounce of energy. But because you say so, I will. And I'm not going to do it for my partners, James and John. I'm not doing it for them. Although I like them and I'm in business with them and they're good guys, I'm not going to go out again for them or for their sake or for their word. I'm not doing it for them. I'm actually doing it for you, because Peter acknowledged and seen Jesus as Lord, as Master, and as one who had the final word. And he was blessed because of it. And this particular story is actually all about Peter's business. You see, Peter was in business. The Bible says that he was in partnership with James and John. And the business that they were in was fishing, the fishing business. And so they had a boat and they had nets and they were used to going out and catching fish. And this particular time they didn't catch any fish. And this was all about Peter's business. And so, do you notice that on the very first day that Peter met Jesus, he allows Jesus to have the final word in regards to his business? And then Jesus returns the compliment. He says, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people." In other words, I'm going to make the Father's business your business, because you've made your business my business and you've given me the final word in God to do with your business. Jesus is Master, he is Lord, and he's got to have the final word. Especially when it comes to our business. Whatever our business is, I don't know what your business is. You don't know my personal business. I don't know your personal business. I don't want to know your personal business, even though I love you all. You know, your business is your business. But Jesus wants to have the final word over your business, whatever your business is. Would you do what Peter did? Is to say, "Because you say so, I will. Not because of what I say, not because of what anybody else says, but because of what you say, I will." There's another story, and you'll probably know this one as well. Come on, work with me. Okay, well, that's working. But here we go. It's found in Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to read it out to you. Matthew chapter 8, and the heading of the passage of Scripture is called The Faith of a Roman Officer. Verses 5 to 13. And this is another example of Jesus as Lord having the final word, having the final say. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, and the heading is called The Faith of a Roman Officer. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under authority from my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, 'Go,' and they go, or 'Come,' and they come. And if I say to my slaves, 'Do this,' they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, for those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home, because you have believed it has happened." And the young servant was healed that very hour. You have a Roman officer. He has a young servant. Many of you have Bible translations say it was a child. The person is in his house, under his roof, and they're in pain. This particular version says that the person was paralyzed. And so out of desperation, this Roman officer, he goes to Jesus. He says, I need your help. I'm desperate here. I need your help." And Jesus says, I'll go and heal him." And the Roman officer, as the story goes, says, No. I'm one with authority. I know how authority works. I have people under me. I say, "Go," and they go. "Come," and they come. I know how authority works. He recognizes Jesus as Lord. And he says these words, "Just say the word from where you are. Just say the word." You see, he recognized and he acknowledged Jesus as Lord, as Master, of one who has authority and has the final word. And he knew that Jesus didn't have to go physically. All he had to do was say the word, and the servant would be healed. He gave Jesus the final word. He was willing to surrender and to submit to Jesus and say, "Just say the word. Just say the word from where you are, and I know that they will be healed." Friends, Jesus is Lord. He's your Lord. You know him as Lord. If he's Lord, and the Bible says he is the Lord of lords. So if there's any lords out there in the world, he's Lord over them lords. But as Lord, we've got to learn from him as a master. That we come to him and say, Lord Jesus, you're the master. Teach me. Teach me what it is that you want me to know. I'll do whatever you say. We've got to have a relationship where he is Lord and that we're learning on the journey of faith. But not only is the relationship between us and Jesus where he is Lord and he is Master, where we are learning, but it's also one where we acknowledge that him as Lord has the final word. He has the final say. If he says it's in, it's in. If he says it's out, it's out. If he says stay, you stay. If he says go,
you go. If he says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Don't argue with the Lord. If he says that you're his, you're his. If he says you're healed, you're healed. He has the final word. He has the final say. Why? Because he's the Lord. And that as we follow him, and as we trust our faith and our lives into his hands, not only is he Lord over our lives and our salvation and over our eternity, but he's Lord over our business. Just as it was for Peter. Whatever your business is, let him be the master, let him be the Lord over your business. Let him be the Lord over those who are under your roof. Like the child, like the servant, was under the roof of the Roman officer. He had a care and a concern for his servant. And there are those in your life who are under your roof, who you love, who you care for, who you have a concern for. May Jesus, as Lord, have the final word and the final say in their lives. Bring it to an end with a story. Many of you know that I used to live in Wales. I was over there for about 11 years. I originally went over there to Teen Challenge, get myself sorted, thank God. Got sorted, feel sorted, still sorted by the grace of God. And after doing the Teen Challenge program, settled over there in Wales, got involved in a local church, began to do this type of stuff, and became the assistant pastor of the church and all that type of stuff. Long story short, you know that I used to work in Swansea Prison as a chaplain. And when I had that job, I was sorted. I'm telling you now, I was sorted. It was a great job, and I was paid well, and I loved it. I really did. I loved going out to the boys, helping them when they were preparing to be released from prison. I would come along and just support them, you know, and tell them, here, look, I can give you a bit of support. And when they get out of prison, I'd meet them at the gate and take them home or take them for breakfast. I used to take them for breakfast. And the guy or two would be getting out of prison, they're thinking, why are you taking me for breakfast? I said, because I can. Because I want to. And anyway, long story short, I was working there for a couple of years, a few years. And myself and Orla felt it was the time to come home to Ireland. And so what we did was, we were praying about this. And we felt the Lord had given us the word, yes, it's time to go home. And so as part of that process, what we did was, we went to our pastor, and his name was Gareth. So we went to Gareth and said, Gareth, this is what we're thinking. Just to kind of submit it to him as a leader. And to see what his thoughts were. Were we out of line, or were we out of sync? Were their thoughts kind of in line with what he was thinking? Because he was our spiritual kind of leader in that sense. And he says, no, I agree. I actually agree with you. It is time for you to go. And so we did leave Wales. We sold our house. We put it up for sale on a Tuesday about 12 o'clock. And we thought it was going to be on the market for, you know, a good bit. By Tuesday at 5 o'clock it was sold to a cash bidder. A person, actually two people, walked into the estate agent and says, I want to buy that house. And then the estate agent says, okay, well let me show you. You want to view the house? He says, I don't want to view it. I want to pay cash. And the estate agent says, are you sure now? Because most people view the houses that they're going to buy. He says, no, I want to buy that house and I want to pay for it now. And so, long story short, the person that bought the house was the person that we bought the house off, because when they sold the house to us, they regretted it, and they always felt, oh, we want their house back. And so what happened was, they were watching our house all the years where we were living in our house, and they were watching to see if a for sale sign would ever go up, and one day a for sale sign went up, and they flew down to the estate agent, and they thought, we want to buy that house. And so we sold the house back to the people who we originally bought it off. Happy days. We came back to Ireland and I had no job, because the job that I did have, prison chaplain, I handed it in my notice. And during this time it was the kind of economic crash or bubble, what we call it. And so I gave up my job, we sold the house, we came back. So that meant I had no job. And I didn't have my own place. We lived with Orla's mother for a week, and then we got a house around here in Nice, and we rented that for many years. And actually what happened was, as I was looking for work, I seen a job, which is the job that I'm in now in Tiglin, as a community employment supervisor. And you know when you're going for a new job, you have to go for the interview and all of that, went through that process. But part of the process is that your potential new employer may say to you, I need a reference. I was like, oh yeah, sure, that's no bother. I'll just ring up the prison, get a reference off. That was my last employment. So I did. I rang up the prison and I said, hello, can I speak to Steve? He was the coordinating chaplain. He was the head guy. He was my boss. And the person on the end of the phone said, Steve who? I was like, Steve, you know Steve, like, coordinating chaplain. No Steve here. I was like, there's gotta be a Steve there. He's my old boss, like. I said, well, anyway, like, if Steve's not there, stick me on to Lionel. Lionel was the head, like, he was the head chaplain, like, he'd been there for donkey's years, like. I said, stick me on the phone to Lionel, he'll know who I am. He said, Lionel who? I was like, Lionel! Lionel's been there for years, like, he lives in the prison, like. He's the head chaplain, he's like, there's no Lionel here, you must have the wrong number. I said, I don't have the wrong number. I said, so I used to walk there. Unbeknownst to me, is that when I received the word of the Lord to go back to Ireland, I went back to Ireland. I did what I was told by heaven. But unbeknownst to me is that when I left, the chaplaincy project that we worked for had lost all its funding. And everybody that I'd worked with were now gone. I don't know whether they lost their jobs or they had to find other jobs, but they weren't there anymore because the project was funded through European Social Fund money from Europe, and for whatever reason, I don't know, they lost the funding. So all of my work colleagues lost their jobs, had to go elsewhere. What's the moral of the story? If the Lord says go, you go. If the Lord says stay, you stay. If the Lord says wait, you wait. Because whatever it is that he says, you do. Why? He's the Lord. And I'm so glad that I went when he said go. I went even though I didn't understand. And it is for you and it is for me that as you go and as you obey the word of the Lord, your master, you'll learn some stuff on the journey of faith as you're going. But what you don't know is that there is a bigger picture that you're connected to and that the Lord has this oversight. And so all he needs you to do is to do what you're told, whatever it is for your life. Because he's the Lord. And so this morning, Peter, he gave Jesus the final say. He's got to do his business. The Roman officer, he gave Jesus the final word. It was got to do with somebody that he cared about. And so I am inviting you this morning. You already know the Lord. You already know Jesus. But what I'm asking you to do is, will you give him the total lordship over every area of your life? Will you give him the final say, like the umpire in a tennis match? If he says it's in, it's in. If he says it's out, it's out. Will you surrender everything to his lordship, where he can just simply say, it's time to stay, it's time to go, it's time to wait, it's time to move. Whatever it is he says. If he says, put your nets out into deep water, put your nets out into deep water, like Peter. If he says, I'll send the word from where I am, just trust in me for the word, like the Roman officer. He says, just say the word from where you are. And so this morning, I invite you just to a deeper level of your own relationship with Jesus as Lord, where he has the final say. Where he says, just leave the final word, the final say, whatever the outcome is, with him. Will you bring those who are under your roof, under your responsibility, will you leave them with him in prayer and allow him to have the final say over their lives, just like the Roman officer brought the young servant that was under his roof, under his responsibility. This morning the Lord is saying, he'd like to be Lord. He is Lord. You know him as Lord. But just to have a deeper sense of relationship where he has the final say. Dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the Lord Jesus Christ. You are our master in the sense, Lord, that we're learning from you. You're teaching us new things. But not only that, you're the one with authority. You're the one who has the final word. And so, Lord, as we follow you, as we look to you, we rest and we stand and we welcome your word, which is the final word, into our lives. Whatever you say is what we agree with. And so, Lord, we invite you to say, just say the word. Whatever that word is to each one of us. But that you are Lord in all of these things. In all areas of our lives. That you would have the total lordship, the total authority, the final word in our lives. And in the lives of those who we care for and those we love. And even in our business, our personal business, we make it your business. Because you have made heaven's business our business. And so we surrender to your lordship this morning. All of these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And God bless you guys.